Well, let me get in good habit. There's the title. Spiritual Disciplines. We're going to talk about the love of God today. And we're going to start by reading three portions of Scripture. We're going to read from the book called Jude, which is the second last book in the Bible. It's only one chapter, and that's why I didn't put a chapter there. We're going to read verses 20 and 21. We're going to read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, and then 6 through 9. And then we're going to read from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And especially those of you who've been Christians for a while or been around Christian things for a while, I want you to make a point of setting aside, oh yeah, I already know this, and hear what the Lord is saying. Jude chapter 20. I'm going to read from the NIV this time, but the NASB is there if you would prefer something like that. The NIV is more conversational in style. The NASB is more literal in style. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore... And it is right for us to wonder, well, what is the therefore, therefore? And I encourage you to read Romans chapter 1 through 4. But basically what he sets before us is, now by faith in Jesus, something has happened. And he's going to build on that in this chapter. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been made right with God by faith, having been given Jesus' standing by faith, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And I especially want you to pay attention to this next part. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And lastly, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. And such we are. Okay, so how do we get here? Well, we started talking about pursuing godliness. Like, you know, walking with God is not a spectator sport. It's not a correspondence thing. It's not something you can just sort of read about. Walking with God is like something you participate in. It has to be that way. Because the help that God wants for you can't come to you just by looking, just by watching. You got to be involved with it. You got to be involved with it. And so we started talking about pursuing godliness. You know, and the whole idea of pursue involves deliberateness. It means going after something, not just watching something. If you're pursuing something, pursuing a sport, pursuing a course, pursuing a career, you're going after something. And God calls us to go after godliness, His character in us. Because it makes all of the difference, not just for hereafter. You know, there are people who think that Christianity is about after you die. And it certainly involves something after you die. Hallelujah. If you believed into Jesus, you have escaped hell. If you haven't, that's exactly where you're heading for. Not because God wants to put you there, but that's the only thing you can do with sin. But those who have believed into Jesus have escaped hell. And so, hallelujah, at the end of our lives, yes, we have heaven in store. But God did something on the cross that's to make the difference now, before you get to heaven. In a sense, God wants you to be tasting heaven on earth before you actually get there. That's my paraphrase of a passage from Scripture that says, we are tasting of the powers of an age to come. That's what your life is to be about. And that's why pursuing godliness is so important. God says, godliness, that godly character, will make the difference not only for the hereafter, but for now. for now as well. And we considered this fact that, you know, we who have, every human really has to deal with this, but especially us who have come to believe in God, have to come to grips with this fact. There is more that is true than just what we can feel and sense and detect and take pictures of and experiment with. There is more that is true than just what this natural realm says to us. There is a realm that we can't detect, that we can't interact with our natural senses, that is very much even more real. It's just that we're not used to moving in it. And God wants you to learn to move in it. You know, when Jesus came, I think everybody here knows that Jesus walked on the water, right? You've heard of that, right? So when he came up to the lake shore, what do you think happened? God didn't put anti-gravity boots on him and then he could walk across the water, as, you know, if, you know, the modern popular idea of atheism is, well, you know, everybody who believes in God, they only do that because they can't explain these things. And the problem there is we just don't know enough. Once we know, we'll know exactly how it's done. I can, in one sense, understand. You know, there was a time when people would make sacrifices to the rain god because that's all they could understand, right? And so, yes, as we learn more, we understand and we put away childish things. There are some things that go beyond just a matter of knowing. Jesus did not get anti-gravity boots. But he also saw a reality that went beyond. Gravity will mean I sink in this water. And because he was used to moving in that unseen realm, he was able to do what was impossible in this seen realm. You know, if, imagine you're do I even try this? Imagine we only lived in two dimensions. Do you know what I mean by two dimensions? Right? Three, we live in more than three, but, you know, we have a height and a width and a depth, right? But imagine there was only two. We lived on a flat world, right? For you to get across the page, you've got to, you know, navigate your way past every little obstacle. But if all of a sudden someone who lived not just in two dimensions, but in three dimensions came into our world, he could just leap across the page, right? We who are tied to that flat page would see this man doing impossible things because he's not bound by the reality that we are. Is that too obtuse? Are you still with me? I'm sorry if I've lost you. Yeah, it's kind of Star Trek-y, I suppose. Yeah. If you live in a flat land, you can't cross borders. Exactly as Norman said. But if you are free to move in three dimensions, well, just because there's something in your way, you just get over it and move over. That's a weak example of what I'm trying to get at. We who are bound by this natural realm, there is an even more real realm that is true, and that is the realm of the Spirit. And God wants us to learn to live there, to move there. That's what Jesus painted for us. And because of what he did on the cross, it's possible for people who believe in him to move in it. I should correctly say, there are people who don't believe in God, who don't believe in Jesus, don't worship him or revere him, that do move in a little bit of the spirit realm. Now, you know, if somebody tells me, hey, come over here, I can read your fortune, chances are I think you're just pulling the wool over my eyes. You're trying to, you know, fool. I don't know if you've ever read these, ever heard somebody read a fortune. It often involves asking a lot of questions. And you've got a brother named Mike, right? No, Joe, that's right, Joe. And the person goes, wow, he just read everything about me. He knew I had a brother named Joe? No, he didn't. He read your reaction to his question. Oftentimes, that's what it's like. But that doesn't mean there aren't people who can move in, or they try to. They contact spirits. You know, if you told me you saw a ghost, probably I wouldn't believe you. But that doesn't mean I don't believe ghosts are real. There is a realm that God wants us to be familiar with, but on his terms. He doesn't want us messing around, because if you mess around, you'll get hurt. But he does want you to learn how to move. This is what Jesus did. You know, there was a man filled with so many demons that nobody could tame him. Nobody could control him. He spent his whole life suffering, running around graves. Jesus shows up and deals with it. He didn't do what modern people would say is, well, we need to find out what medication you need. I'm not criticizing anybody who takes medication for mental illnesses. I have friends who have to do that, and I completely understand. So this is not a criticism of that. I just wanted to illustrate. Jesus saw things at a deeper level than we are used to. And he wants us to start seeing that way too. Well, that takes training. We have to learn to walk in regards to truth that we can't see, because what we can see screams so loudly at us. Imagine, here's another picture. Let's say, I go to a friend's house and the lights go off. And my friend is in need of, he's up in the attic working on something, and all of a sudden the lights go off. And he gets stuck or he's hurt and says, Titus, I need you to come and help me. There's no light. I can't see at all. If I walk around on my own, I'll probably run into stuff, right? The sofa, the tables, whatever. But let's say my friend could tell me exactly where to walk, what to do. It's conceivable that he could tell me how to walk. Even though I can't see anything, he could tell me where to put my steps so that I don't bump into anything, right? Because he knows where everything is, even if I can't see it. My point here is, in learning to walk in this realm of the Spirit, we've got to go by what God says. Because he can see it. He knows it. He sees everything for what it is, and he knows how you can move in the realm of the Spirit. And until you learn to discern those things, you've got to listen to the one who can see and say, turn to the right. Okay, now here, turn to the left. Do these things because there are things that you can't see working against you. So that's why we need to learn to walk, and that requires developing spiritual disciplines. You know, I know that Christianity is not about do's and don'ts, and so I'm not talking to you in the context of if you do all these things, then God will like you, and if you don't do these things, God won't like you. It's too late for that. As I said to you before, God already likes you. I can prove it. He's got no problem with you. My proof is that Jesus came. That's how much he thinks about you. Okay, let's not go there. This is a lot that you could say there, and I understand that we aren't necessarily the absolute center of salvation, but we are certainly in God's mind. We have to learn to walk in this realm that we can't see. And the big thing that we have to deal with is that the devil is constantly looking to pull you down. Constantly. And he is very good at it. He is very good at discouraging you, at telling you things that are very believable and they feel right, but they are a lie. You're a failure. Now, if you have failed in something, that word sounds pretty strong. Even if God doesn't think it. Did you know it's possible for you to feel something that is not true? Has that ever happened to anybody? You can feel something that is not true. Is that such an odd concept? I can be completely convinced that my boss hates me, absolutely hates me. Whereas if I was interviewing my boss, so what do you think of Titus? Oh, actually, he's a pretty good guy. No problems with him. I'm pretty happy with him. But I can be feeling, oh, he hates me. Everything he says is always a do this, do that. I can be feeling something, thinking something that is not true. Can you relate to that? Or are you of the thought, no, everything I think is absolutely correct. I'm never wrong in my perceptions. Is that what you think? Well, you're proving the point if you'd like. It's very easy to believe things that are not true, and the devil takes full advantage of it. You know, let me not take time. I won't get to my message. There are so many places where the devil just jumps in and offers a conclusion. Oh, you know why that happened? It's because God doesn't like you. Oh, you know why that happened? Because God's mad at you. That's why you have cancer. God wants to teach you a lesson. You know, those of you who don't have kids, maybe you can imagine. Can you, in the life that you have, in the biggest imagination that you have, can you imagine me wanting to teach Sophia a lesson by breaking her arm? I mean, there may be people like that, but we put them in prison, don't we? When we find out. Because that is just not normal. That is just not right. There may be things that my daughter has to learn that I will discipline her for, maybe spank her or whatever. But break her arm? So then where do we get the idea that our Father in heaven, who loves us more perfectly than we love our children, would give somebody cancer to teach them something? Now, I understand that we can learn something in the midst of having cancer or having some terrible thing. The problem is that we often mistake God turning something to your good as God wanted it all along. We have to shake free of that. God is good. God is kind. He's merciful. He is absolutely sovereign. And he can turn even cancer to your good if you're willing to walk in faith. But don't mistake that for thinking that's what God wanted for you. Not true. Not true. God never wants harm for you. We may end up in harm, but it's not because that's what God wants. And I pray the Holy Spirit brings you to a place where you start standing up against the whisper in your mind. Oh, you know why this is happening? God's out to get you. You did this wrong. False. God is never out to get me. I want to point out to you something. If God really was out to get you, he never misses. If he wanted to kill you, you wouldn't be here. If he really wanted to ruin you, we wouldn't even know about you. Not God. But that's what the devil wants you to think about God. He is always after undermining the right and true things about God. And last week we talked about how do we react to really difficult circumstances. I'm not even going to ask. Everybody in this room has had situations happen to them that they did not want. Everyone. It's just a part of life down here. It's not what God wanted originally, but it is a part of life down here. How do we react? There is a spiritual discipline, a training, a practice that we who have come to the Lord Jesus need to start developing in us. Why? To make sure that we make God look good? No! Because God wants to keep you safe in the face of somebody coming to you to tell you there's no help for you. God ain't going to help you. God may help them, but they've got their act straight. You, on the other hand, forget it. God ain't going to help you. We looked in Psalm 3 where David, a man who, at least from our standards, God really ought to help, but he was going through this. His own son was trying to kill him, and David knew it was his own fault that that was happening. And he says in Psalm 3, "How my adversaries have increased. Many are saying of my soul, there's no help for him in God." And here is what the devil is after. Many are saying there's no help for him in God, and you join the chorus. Is there anybody in here who the circumstances and situations are so bad against you that you begin to also start saying, yeah, God ain't going to help me. I've done that. If you haven't done that, then, like, you know, you're ostriches or something, or giraffes, and I'm a human being, and we're not on the same planet. Come on. Is there nobody else in this room who has come to the conclusion, yeah, God is out to get me? Okay, well, you didn't have to go that much detail, but but fine, fair enough, okay? Ken is not an isolated example. He said he's gone through that for years. Whether you've gone through that, whether that's been your habit, or whether it happens to you at times, we've all experienced the pressure of, there's no help for him in God, says the circumstance, breaking into us, and so we start saying, yeah, there is no help for me. That's what the devil wants. That's what the devil wants. You know, when you know where a snare is, you know those vicious traps that people, I don't know whether they still use them to catch animals, those steel clamp traps? Okay, so imagine you and I, we're the good guys, and we're fighting against the bad guys. And, you know, we're soldiers or something like that, and we're walking down a path. And we've been told, oh, let's use a mine. That's a better example. I don't know if they use steel clamps in warfare. But we've been told there's been mines laid down here in this pathway. If you and I know where the mines are ahead of time, if the enemy was stupid enough to put a flag at each one, how hard would it be to avoid being blown up? If you know where the trap is, you know what to do, right? If you know there is a trap there, you know what to do. This is God telling us, here's a trap. You're going to face times when it looks like everything is against you. I don't want you to start thinking, I'm against you. You need to learn. This is going to happen. It is for sure going to happen to you because that's what it's like down there. And I want you to learn, I will never. But to learn that means doing something practical. In the midst of the circumstance that's saying, God ain't going to help you, you've got to say, oh, yes, he is. And sometimes you don't have the shred of a feeling to justify it. And nevertheless, you need to say it. You know why? Because God said he would help you. This is the thing that is being dealt with. What will I say is true? What I feel? Or what God said. This is where we are heading. Being people who do what we do and say what we say because of God. So in this psalm, we find out we don't got to deny we face things like that. There's nothing wrong with you. Nothing wrong with you. If you often face the situation that says, nothing is working out for me, there is nothing wrong with you. There may be things you got to change. Fair enough. You know, we got to learn to be better. You know, if this is a terrible example, but I'll use it. It's a terrible example. There is a consequence to drinking and driving, right? Now, the fact that you got away with it five times doesn't mean you're always going to get away with it, right? And so, you know, if you are a person who routinely drinks and drives, you may face suffering that you didn't need to face. And God wants to deal with it. But part of dealing with that will be, you know, we no longer drink and drive. Right? So yes, we can be suffering things because of our own foolishness that needs to be changed. But God is not against you. And that is something that we have to declare. Today's not the day for this, but you know, the word confession. Confession does not merely mean, let me tell you everything that's wrong. Let me tell you what I've done wrong. To confess means to say, to tell. And so it, of course, means to confess your sins in that context, but it also means to declare what is true. Let me tell you what may be true about you if you love the Lord, if you've come to the Lord. Even if every circumstance is working against blessing, if everything seems to be grinding you down, when God says you should be built up, God is going to rescue you. You hold fast. He can't bypass your reaction to these things, and so that's why he trains us. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. I am not trying to make you jump through hoops. I am trying, God says. I shouldn't put the word try with God. I want you to learn how these things work, and your reaction matters. That's why the devil works overtime, so that your reaction favors what he wants and not what God wants. But God says, learn. Here's what you need to say. Ah, despite all this stuff, ah, but you, O Lord, you are a shield about me. You're the glory of my life. You're the lifter of my head. Today, I want to work in the 5 minutes we have left here with another principle that you need to practice. And let me start by this. How do you know that God loves you? You know, here we are, good Christians. We're a church, at least, right? We're supposed to say stuff like, God loves you, right? We started our service by saying things like that. How do you know? How do you know God loves you? Can you feel it? Can you see it? How?
Well, simple. I mean, if that was the case, I mean, look at the things that's going on in the world.
Yeah? Yeah?
But, I mean, God protects us.
Okay, fair enough.
Not just that, but in orbit as well. I mean, things could fall from the sky, from orbit, right out to the planet. It's just like a pearl. One big rock could just destroy.
Fair enough. But I would like to contend that you can't see the love of God. I don't disagree with what Ken is saying. Ken is basically saying, well, look at the evidence that's there. But he's taken an extra step that may not be apparent. He's looking at stuff and drawing a conclusion from something he knows the Word of God says. So he's run ahead of me here. But I want to point out to you, you cannot feel the love of God. I told you that it was our 6th wedding anniversary, right? I believe my wife loves me. I know I love her. But how do I prove she loves me? Do I have a feeling? Okay, you who have been in a relationship, and with good or bad, at least think back to when it was a good time, okay? How did it feel to be loved? Like, what did that feel like? I'm not saying, oh, I just love, being in a relationship. I understand that. I'm trying to ask more sort of fundamental question. What did it feel like to be loved? I know what it feels like to love, right? I know the emotions that I have for my wife. I know the feelings that I have for my wife. But what is it like for you when it's the other person? It seems to me I can't tell you what it feels like because there's no feeling to being loved. There is a feeling to knowing I'm loved. You know, she puts up with me. She's always there. She hasn't left. That tells me something. There, see, you guys are running ahead of me. This is how we know. You can't feel it. This is so important. There are Christians who are walking around under the deception. I know God doesn't love me because if he loved me, I'd feel it. No, you wouldn't. Your feelings are a marvelous invention. But you can't use the dishwasher to clean clothes. Right? You can't use your lawnmower to cut your hair. At least you shouldn't. You can't use your feelings to discern truth. Feelings are something that God has invented to help you enjoy truth, but you can't use it to discern truth. You cannot discern the love of God with a feeling inside you. You cannot. You cannot conclude, well, I know that God loves me or doesn't love me based on, here's how I know God loves me. What would you say if I said this to you? I know God loves me. Well, how do you know that? Every time I get in my car, I only get green lights. Is that even sensible? And yet, don't we do the same kind of thing? Maybe in the reverse. Well, see, if God loves me, then why did this happen? What are we saying there? If God loved me, this circumstance would be different. You cannot use your circumstances to tell you what God is thinking about you. More than one person has said it. The Word of God is the only way you know. But let me take it one step further. What is it that the Word of God says? He says he demonstrated his love. And here is the demonstration. The next time you're feeling down, the next time you're feeling depressed about your circumstances and your situations, and you're tempted to think not even God likes you, your family doesn't like you, your dog doesn't like you, and not even God likes you, you remember this. You ask yourself this one question. Did Jesus die? I'm not asking you to answer a question about yourself. I'm not asking you to have a perspective on your own circumstances. I'm asking you to answer a factual question. Did Jesus die? Yes, he did. That demonstrates what God thinks about you. There is a realm that is unseen that God wants us to move in, but sometimes we settle for a counterfeit that has more to do with emotion, and God wants us to live in view of fact. You know, we have a brother going through difficult circumstances. Every one of us has gone through difficult circumstances. In the midst of that, one of the things you are commanded to do is to keep yourself in the love of God. We read that from Jude, didn't we? There's two parts to that. He says, praying in the Holy Spirit, and that is a very real discipline. God gives a gift whereby you can speak in tongues if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we will deal with it. But he says, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. This idea of keeping yourself in the love of God involves choices on your part. How do you know God loves you? He came for you and he died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5, he demonstrated his love for you. I want you to say out loud this together with me. Even if you don't believe it, I want you to say it. I know that God loves me. Let me say the whole sentence and we'll break it into two parts. I know that God loves me because Jesus died. Okay, that's what we're going to say. We'll break it up into two parts. I know that God loves me. God loves me because Jesus died. Because Jesus died. This is where we have to base our life. There is going to be forces working to dislodge you from this place. And you've got to learn to stand against it. Because you know what? If you accept what those forces, those thoughts that come against you, if you accept what they say, your choices, therefore, will be different. Let me paint an extreme example. If a Christian gets completely convinced that not even God likes them, it's not inconceivable that they commit suicide. What's the point? If even God is against me, right? There was a man named Job in the scriptures who went through a very difficult time. And his wife comes along and says, just curse God and die. His wife was kind of caught up with what was going on against him, not seeing what God was saying or doing. She could see was how terrible a circumstance. And you're still hoping in God? You know, go back to Psalm 3. Just curse God and die. It is not difficult to imagine a believer, someone who's met with the kindness of God, killing themselves because they so believe the lie that is whispered in their ear in their circumstances. How could God love you? I'll prove that God doesn't love you. If God loves you, how come you're living in that place? How come you don't have this? How come you're that? And the devil just beats on people. You know, the devil is the kind of guy who kicks you when you're down and then kicks you again. And then when then he offers his hand to lift you up so he can hit you again. That's what the devil is like. He just doesn't do it physically always. It's all in the realm of the spirit, in the emotion, in the thoughts that come and bombard us. And this is where God wants to learn us to stand. So you need to practice keeping yourself. I don't know why this is doing this. Bear with me here. Okay. We must learn to keep ourselves in his love. And you know, especially for someone like me, that does not mean make sure your doctrine says God loves you. Okay, that's good. We're good on that. You got to practically do something. You got to keep yourself in the love of God. If there was a public health announcement that said, you know, there's been a lot of smoke. No, there's been an American Air Force bomber carrying a nuclear bomb has crashed in Banff. There's been a radiation leak. Keep yourself inside. What would that mean? I understand the importance of not exposing myself to radiation, and then I walk outside. Keep yourself inside means stay inside, right? You're doing something. You're doing something, and you're not doing something else. You're doing something, I'm staying inside, and I'm not doing something else. I'm not going outside. Keep yourself in the love of God. What is that going to mean? It's going to mean that you've got to speak to yourself. And deliberately remind yourself, hey, God loves you. Here is the problem. Oftentimes, this thought about the love of God stays just in the doctrine level. Here are the things I'm supposed to agree with about God. And you're supposed to agree that God loves you. But you got to keep yourself. That means you got to speak. The devil talks to you. If you don't counteract it with something God has said, you will believe the devil. He's just too good at it. He's just too good at it. He's just so good at lying. I don't know, you know, I gave you this example of, you know, a fortune teller being able to tell your fortune by just studying your reactions to things. The devil has had countless generations worth of practice studying human beings. He knows how to figure out what you're thinking because he can't read your mind. And he knows exactly what button to push with you, exactly what button to push with you. There are things that happen to me that you'd, if I were to tell you, you'd think, why is that a problem? Like, you got to be kidding me, right? Like, there are people who come to me and say, I can't think of an example that would be so blatantly obvious that you'll say, yeah, why would that be a problem? But there are things that I can suffer because the devil knows what button to push with me, that to you, you'd think, what's the big deal here? That button doesn't work with you. But it does work with me. And that's the button he pushes. And God wants us to learn to stand up to it by, first of all, talking to ourselves and telling ourselves, what is it that God has said? God demonstrate his love for me. I don't care if tomorrow morning my family is killed in a plane crash, I've lost both of my arms, and now the malignant cancer is found in my remaining legs. This I know, God loves me. I don't care if everything that I have is taken away from me, this fact will not change. God loves me. 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 And you need to make a practice. Do you understand the practice part here? It's not enough that you agree with me. You've got to practice this. Keep yourself is an active thing. You've got to practice when times are bad, especially, but you won't practice in times that are bad if you don't do it when times are good. You know, let's say you're a soldier again. When should you learn how to fire a rifle? When the army is coming, when your opposing army is coming over the horizon and is just about to crash into your fortification, that's when, bullet. I think it goes here. And then I think I aim like this. Is that the time to learn how to fire a gun? No. When do soldiers learn to fire their guns? In peacetime. Right? When nothing's going on. Likewise for you. When everything is going great and you're, you know, singing sunshine and lollipops, that's when you need to make a point of saying, I just want to thank you, Father, that you love me. And that love has got nothing to do with how well my day is going or not. You love me. You love me because when things are rough, you'll practice what you're used to doing when things are not so rough. And let's say right now is the worst time you've ever gone through. Well, it's a great time to learn. Even if you don't know, you didn't have time to learn back then, you make a point of saying, I don't care if the trees themselves start talking to me and says, God hates you. This I know. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Keep yourself in the love of God. I'm not sure whether we need to continue this next week, and we're running out of time in one sense, but we'll see. But I want you to be willing to practice this. You're going to have plenty of opportunity in this coming week. Not because I can foresee bad times. I just know what life down here is like. When things are rough, you make a point of talking to yourself and saying, hey, remember, my soul, God loves you. God loves you. Did you know you're supposed to talk to yourself? And not in that crazy, weird kind of way that people think you need help. You are supposed to talk to yourself. What was David doing in Psalm 3? Who was he talking to? He was talking to himself. And to the Lord, of course, but he was reminding himself. In another psalm, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. He had to tell himself to hope in God. What was he doing? He was demonstrating for us what it means to stay in the love of God. You are beloved of the Lord. God is crazy about you. I don't know. I mean, even put it that way, makes it sound so crass. But it's true. He so loved you that he was willing to surrender his life to redeem you. Told you before, if there was a worldwide epidemic and the only way to cure you was my daughter dies, you're dying. I am not killing my daughter for you. But God did. That is astonishing. That is something to marvel over. That is something to rejoice over. Make it your practice. Not on a Sunday morning We don't live in church, but after Sunday morning, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Amen?
Amen.
Let's give thanks to Him.